This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3 as we're continuing our in-depth study of Paul's last letter written to his son in the faith, Timothy. And remember our last study, we looked at the coming apostasy, and we've basically seen it's here. And, the thing is, I realize that a large number of Christians don't seem to really care about false teachers with their false doctrine. They would never put it like that, but when you listen to what they listen to, what they're watching, what they're reading, and try to tell them why there's a danger in that teacher or that show or that book, they end up getting mad. And let's face it, false teachers with their false doctrine are very good at tugging at the hearts of viewers, and thus people take the bait and they get hooked. And again, I understand people think, well, you're a little too critical of this, but you know what? The Bible tells us to be aware of these false teachers with their false doctrine. We're to expose them. I'm to warn you of them. And I know people struggle with this, but let me ask you this. Was Jesus critical of the false teaching that the Jewish religious leaders were bringing forth? Of course he was. Because false teaching done by false teachers make people comfortable and go into hell. How about Paul? Was he critical of the false teachers with their false doctrine? Absolutely he was. And we've seen that in our study of Paul's letters. Almost every one of them deals with this subject, and yet Christians don't seem to want to be bothered with it today. And there's the danger. People take the bait and they get hooked. What about Jude? Was he critical with false teachers with their false doctrine? Hopefully you understand that, because we spent, I want to say weeks, but it's probably months in this, our study of Jude, telling us to earnestly contend for the faith that's been entrusted to us, because these false teachers with their false doctrines have crept into the church. Peter, was he critical of the false teachers with their false doctrine? Absolutely. And he warned us about the judgment that's to come. And then there's John in his letters. Was he critical of the false teachers with their false doctrine? Absolutely. He was dealing with Gnosticism. Basically, the premise was that Jesus didn't come in a physical body. It was just a spiritual body, kind of hovered over the ground. And John spoke clearly against that false teaching that had come into the church. What's my point? Here's my point. If the church was flooded with false teachers and their false doctrine when the church began, what do you think the last day's church is going to be flooded with? It's no different. It's probably even worse. So as we're studying through the Word of God, we can't ignore these things. We just have to deal with what God is saying to us through His Spirit. And again, it doesn't win me a whole lot of friends, but like Jeremiah, there's a message to give in spite of the fact that people may not like it. And, look at what they're teaching. Compare it to the Word of God. And here's the thing. And I understand people, again, they have gotten mad at me over the years. But why do they get mad? Because it goes against something that they're watching or listening to or reading, because it ministers to them. And so it must be of God. Here's the thing. If something makes you feel good, does it mean it's of God? No. And there is the danger. We end up going by feelings and not by what the Word of God is saying. And it's kind of interesting. People today will listen to all kinds of warnings that are out there. Tornado warning. Well, we don't listen to that as much anymore. We just go out with our cameras and film it. But you know what I mean? There's all kinds of warnings that, don't eat this, eat that, stay away from this. And we listen to all those warnings. But when it comes to God warning us about the days we're living in, people don't seem to care. They may even say, you're a little judgmental. But if it's not the truth, we are to judge it. Listen to what one pastor had to say, his warning. He said, the church today faces times of unparalleled difficulty and danger, heresy, apostasy, self-will, and their accompanying moral decadence are engulfing the evangelical church. Like cancer cells that rebel against the body, these evils are in rebellion against God by corrupting and weakening the church, the body of Christ. Also, like cancer cells, the evils multiply rapidly and choke out and destroy normal cells. Much like white cells in the blood, which will not attack cancerous cells because they are identified with the body, many naive and careless church leaders take no action against corruption in the church simply because the corruption hides behind the guise of orthodoxy. Simply put, much of the church is in rebellion against the Lord. In the days ahead, the escalation of violence against the kingdom of God by the kingdom of darkness will intensify. As in any warfare, there'll be times of relative calm, but God's word assures us of ever-increasing wickedness, which will culminate in the appearance of the Antichrist, the ultimate deceiver and enemy of God, except for Satan himself. Like the wolves that would come into the flock at Ephesus from within and try to destroy it, Antichrist, along with other false Christs, false apostles, false prophets, will come from within Christendom. Even now, the attacks against God himself and against his truth and his righteousness come from so many sides and in so many forms that it's hard for his people to know which front to defend. Discerning Christians are hard put to know which falsehood to refute or moral compromise to oppose. No believer, no matter how gifted and willing, is able to fight on all fronts. But we are not called to win God's battle single-handedly and are presumptuous and foolish to try. He does, however, expect us to yield to him all that we are and have to be willing to be used wherever and in whatever way he wants. Yeah, that's pretty simple. You know, my role as a pastor is to feed the sheep. That's pretty simple. The Word of God. That's my big role. Do I do other things? Yeah, I do a lot of other things. But my primary role is this. If I don't do this, then I don't belong up here. And by feeding, there's also warning, correcting, instruction in righteousness, and so on. And there's some difficult things that we have to deal with in here. But yeah, we have to deal with them. And you can't compromise, not just a little. Here's the thing. Remember when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments? And the people below got tired of waiting. You know, is he coming back? Maybe he's not. You know, whatever happened to him. And they had Aaron make a golden calf to worship God by. Now, please understand, they weren't worshiping other gods. This was the golden calf to worship the true and living God. Did God smile down upon what they were doing? No. In fact, he told Moses, I'm going to wipe them out. And Moses intercedes and God relents. And I think that was the whole idea for Moses to intercede. But let me ask you this. Did the golden calf make them feel good? It absolutely did. It made them feel good. And it fed into a positive experience, and that positive experience led to immoral behavior. And God judged it. And the warning to us is what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So we have to pay attention. We have to be able to be... We have to receive God's word into our hearts and our lives and not go by feelings, but by what God's word is telling us. And that's our focus of our study this morning, confronting apostasy. And I've broken down the verses that we're going to be looking at into the following points, and they're in your bulletin. Faithfulness to God in the face of opposition in 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 12. The opposition in 2 Timothy 3:13 and stand strong in 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15. Now, as we looked at last time, Paul warned Timothy that in the last days, the days that we're living in, and probably the last of the last days, the focus of people's lives is that they will be lovers of themselves. And it's out of that lovers of themselves, there's some 18 other things that will be manifested in their life, and it's not good. We dealt with it last time. And Paul's not speaking of the unsaved world here. We understand the unsaved world getting involved in these things. He's talking about the church, those that call themselves Christians. And they've listened to these false teachers with their false doctrine, and they're damning people's souls to hell by what they're teaching. As Paul said, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. always out there for new ideas, new things, instead of what God has said in his word. They're apostates. And we closed last time our study in verses 8 and 9 of 2 Timothy 3 with this. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further. For their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. And that's where we're going to pick up our study this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, as we look at confronting apostasy. Paul wrote this to Timothy, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose of faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. With what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So what Paul's doing is, in contrast to these false teachers, these false believers that Paul had just spoken about, Timothy stood and witnessed all that Paul went through and carefully followed his doctrine, his manner of life, his purpose, and caught Paul's passion and all that went with it. The ancient Greek philosophers used that word followed to describe the close relationship between a teacher and his disciple or student. That's what Timothy was doing, following Paul. Barclay said it means to follow a person physically, to stick by him through thick and thin, to be by his side in fair weather and in foul. It means to follow a person mentally, to attend diligently to his teaching, and fully to understand the meaning and the significance of what he says. It means to follow a person spiritually, not only to understand what he says, but also to carry out his ideas and to be the kind of person that he wishes us to be. You know, Paul didn't just teach Timothy these things about God. Paul was living it. He was an example. And that's how Timothy learned. He not only heard these things, but he saw Paul live these things out. Christianity is not only taught, it's caught by people. You know, when I was first saved, man, I watched my pastor very closely, all that he did. He was an example to me of someone who loved God, loved his word, and I wanted that. And he taught me well, just as Paul taught Timothy. You know, I don't know if you remember the old saying I do when I was growing up, do as I say, not as I do. That's horrible. That's horrible. What do you mean? I can't do what you're doing? You know, why? If it's wrong for me, why is it wrong for you? Timothy watched Paul closely, and he lived what he taught. And that's so important for us as Christians. He learned, first of all, doctrine. The truths of God found in the Word of God. You know, we need to know the truth, and not just any kind of truth, but the truth of God's Word. How we can live out our faith. You know, we can't if we don't know the truth. We don't know what God wants of us. So we need healthy doctrine, sound doctrine. It's important for us to grow by. Next, Paul speaks of his manner of life. He lived his Christian faith. And again, Timothy watched. Joshua is another example. Joshua followed Moses for 40 years. He watched how Moses lived out his life, his faith, his trust in God. And, you know, did Moses struggle at times? Sure, but don't we? It's how we handle the bad times, the things we do wrong, how do we correct ourselves, that is also an example, because none of us are going to be perfect. And then Timothy learned purpose. You need to have direction. What's the purpose? You know, there are people that just go to church and then go home, and that's it. There's no purpose to their life. God has us all here for a purpose. We're part of the body of Christ. We all have roles within the body of Christ. And when I'm talking about the body of Christ, I'm talking about within the local body, serving within the local body. Also, the body of Christ speaks of every Christian in this world. And we all play a role in that. Faith, yeah. Paul Paul's faith was in the Lord, and Timothy saw that. And if you don't have faith, true faith in the Lord, then the next one is going to be difficult. What's the next one? Well, long-suffering. You know, think about all that Paul went through in his life. He didn't let those things move him from the course that God had for him. And Timothy saw that in Paul. He knew where he was going, and no matter what man could do to him, these sufferings are short-lived. Paul knew, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And then that faith that Paul had caused him to love. And we're not talking about brotherly love or sexual love. This is agape love. This is unconditional love. That you love someone not based on what they have done to you or said of you. You love them as God loves you unconditionally. And Paul, I mean, you know, Paul would, when he went into a new city, he'd always go to the synagogues, and they just blasted him. Many times he got thrown out. But he kept going. Why? Because he loved the Jewish people. He was Jewish. He wanted them saved to see their Messiah, to see Jesus. That's love. And why did Timothy need to learn these things? Think about it. Persecutions, afflictions, all these things, what happened at Antioch and so on. Why do we face this? Why are Christians being persecuted? Jesus tells us in John 3, verses 19 and 20. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. They hate the light. They try to extinguish the light, put it out because the light exposes their darkness. Now the church wants to be like the world, so the world loves them. We're not never to be like the world. Well, how are people going to get saved? It's by the power of the Holy Spirit, guys. It's not by us becoming like the world. They won't get saved when we become like the world. We compromise our faith, and we're not leading them to the Jesus of the Bible. And let's face it, if we're not willing to have people think we're strange or, and I don't mean weird, I mean, when you follow God, when you are obeying his word, people think you're strange. Yeah, that's just the way it is. And, you know, here's the thing. We can't compromise what we believe. And I think that's what Paul is admonishing Timothy here. In spite of these false teachers with their false doctrine, stand strong, Timothy. And we'll deal more with that as we finish up our study this morning. And it's a big deal. You know, the evangelist Billy Sunday used to tell of a professing Christian who got a job in a lumber camp that had the reputation of being very ungodly. A friend, hearing that the man had been hired, said to him, "If those lumberjacks ever find out you're a Christian, you're going to be in for a hard time." Yeah, it's going to be tough. The man responded, "I know, but I need the job, so I just have to deal with it." And he left for camp the next morning. A year later, he came home for a visit, and while in town, he met his friend who asked, "How did it go? Did they give you a hard time because you're a Christian?" And he said, "Oh, no, not at all." He said, "They didn't give me a bit of trouble. They never found out." Oh, yeah. You hid your light so no one could see Jesus. And that's a tough one. Maybe we all have done that to some degree. But when you're living in a world that is hostile to Christianity, it's easy to blend in. You know, you laugh at the dirty jokes. You never confront the gossip. You never speak a word that would identify yourself as a Christian. And it may cost you your reputation or even your job, sometimes friends. You know, when I worked in the hospital and the doctor's office, you know, it was interesting because I really never told people that I was a pastor. But they told all my patients that I was a pastor. They knew. And they knew, and it opened doors for me. It's kind of weird, you may think, but there was a two people, two patients who died, and their families said, you know what, can you do their funeral service? I have one patient at the doctor's office who I saw frequently, and she asked me towards the end of her life, can you do my funeral service? God opens those doors. You live out your Christian faith. You let people see your love for God. You know, at the hospital, in the doctor's office, there'd be times, you know, that they'd be gathered around and they're like, oh man, they'd start telling this joke. And they go, oh, Joe, you probably shouldn't listen to this. And I thought, well, praise God. You probably shouldn't be telling it, but praise God, you're warning me what this joke is going to, it's not going to be good. We are to live out our faith, even though sometimes people don't like it. And we need to stand strong. And, you know, again, that's going to be our last point we're going to look at in a little bit here. But Paul, or Timothy just didn't follow Paul. It was Paul that was following the Lord. And thus, when Timothy was following Paul, he was really following the Lord. He learned not only what Paul taught, but how to live out his faith. And he followed Paul's example because Paul's faith was real. And so was the persecution. And he gives Timothy a few examples that Timothy was well aware of. In Antioch, Paul was kicked out of the city for preaching the gospel. In Iconium, Paul was almost stoned by the people. And in Lystra, Paul was stoned and left for dead. And you think, man, guy wakes up after being stoned. He would leave. He'd run out of that area. He goes back in there. He was a tough guy, man. And Paul's just reminding Timothy of these things. He was trying to encourage him by showing him the Lord was in control, and he's still in control, Timothy. You're going to face a lot of tough stuff. But hang in there, be strong. And, you know, we shouldn't say that when things are heating up, they are heating up today. And we need to stand strong in our faith. The persecution we face is not only going to come from the world. I think the biggest persecution we will face as believers is from the so-called church. Because they will come against us, and they have come against us. You're unloving, you're hateful. That's basically the letter that the guy wrote in the Herald Times Reporter, the editor's thing, because they accept everyone. There's no one that they don't accept, that gay, lesbian, all that. And they basically said that you're hateful if you don't. So, you know, Tony was nice and he sent me the letter so I could read it. And I guess he didn't think my blood pressure was high enough, and he was trying to encourage that. And so I responded back, and I said, here's the thing. You basically are saying that you accept everything. That's not true. There are things that you are against. You don't accept everything. And I said, what I accept is what God's word has to say. And that's love. It's love to accept people in the condition they're in and keeping them there, that's not love. Love is telling them the truth that Jesus loves them and will set them free from the bondage of sin they're in. You see, we got to take a stand, and it's tough. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:4, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. In other words, Peter's saying, when people look at you, they think it's, why aren't you running with the old crowd that you did? Why aren't you doing those things that you did before? It's strange. Well, no, I love Jesus. I don't need to do those things. Why do I want to go back to the world? Because the world didn't have anything for me. It's like the world, Egypt is a type of the world in the Old Testament. And the Jews, remember when they were set free, they kept telling Moses, we want to go back. You're going back, what, to slavery, bondage, leeks and onions? Or do you want to go have the freedom that's in the Lord? You see, I want to finish the race strong, and I'm sure you do as well. You know, and again, Paul's trying to encourage Timothy, right? And yet he's telling him about all the persecution that's coming. How does that work? He said, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's good to be aware. Hasn't God warned us of all that's coming? So we're aware. In fact, in Isaiah, he says, you don't need to be afraid. You are my witnesses. I've told you these things beforehand. So you don't have to be afraid. And I think that's important. You know, these false teachers with their false doctrine were men pleasers, and they weren't being persecuted because the world loved them. But Paul's saying, Timothy, the way you live your life, the things that you're going to say, they're going to come after you. Got to count the cost. If you're living for the Lord, persecution is going to come because godly living exposes their wickedness. Again, God warns us. In fact, Jesus warned us in John 15. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Jesus is warning his men, he's warning us. They persecuted me. And if you're a follower of me, they're going to persecute you. What did Jesus do that was so bad, right? Think about it. What did he do? He healed the sick. Opened the eyes of the blind, opened the ears of the deaf, opened the mouth of the mute, healed those with leprosy, raised the dead, right? All those things he did, and they hated him and crucified him. And Jesus is saying, look, this is what they've done to me, and they will do the same to you. Be aware, be warned. It's just the way it is. And yet the church wants the world to love them, and it's not going to happen unless the church compromises what they believe. Because the gospel message is offensive to people. Why? Because before you get saved, you have to know you're a sinner. That offends people. I like to make people tell me they're a sinner, because then I'm not offending them. They're offending themselves. They're a good person. They're going to heaven. Well, okay. Have you ever lied? Ever stolen anything? Ever looked at a woman or man with bad thoughts? All right, well, okay, there's three of the commandments that you just committed. You just blew those. So you're not a really good person. You're a sinner. You just told me that. I didn't. And that's why you need Jesus. That's why I need Jesus. None of us are good enough. You see, the gospel is offended, but we can't water it down or change it, because it doesn't lead people to saving faith. We have to honor God. Fear him, not man. One pastor said, every church, Christian college, Bible school, seminary, and other Christian organizations should be led by and in turn reproduce leaders who not only are orthodox in doctrine and moral and lifestyle, but also are courageous and committed defenders of the faith. They should be willing to follow the Lord and lead his church in dangerous times and circumstances, and at any cost steadfastly hold up the banner of God's divine revelation in Scripture. Absolutely. Are people offended when I teach? Yeah, they are. I have had lots of people get mad at me over the last almost 29 years now. They get mad. They don't like what I say. That's not really what I'm saying. It's what God's word has to say, but they don't like it. I can't water it down. You know, I can't call people up each week and go, hey, this is the message. Is there anything in here that may offend you? I don't do that. Sorry. And it's interesting because a lot of, you know, I hear people say, how'd you know I was going through that? I didn't. God did. And my message is I'm a few weeks ahead of everyone. But God knows what you need to hear ahead of time. And we just need to listen. You know, opposition, persecution to our faith will come. It's not a might. And in spite of that, and what Paul is admonishing Timothy, what needs to be seen in our lives is faithfulness to God in the face of opposition. As we read on, we're going to deal with the opposition. Look at verse 13. This is the opposition. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is our day. I mean, there is false teaching, false doctrine everywhere. Now that we have social media, you can get that stuff out so fast. And it's going to increase until the Lord returns. And this group, this verse gives us two groups of people, evil men. Those who are enemies of Christ, they make themselves known for it. This is the world. It's very easy to pick them out because they're very hostile to the world or to the Christians. Then there are the imposters. These are wolves in sheep's clothing. They say they are Christians, but their actions, their words say otherwise. They're apostates. And we see this increasing in our day. You know, how do they hook us with false teaching? What kind of bait will they use to catch us? It appeals to our emotions. The emotions are a powerful feeling, right? And I've seen this over the past several years, and it's growing. You know, I don't know if you remember the book, The Shack. That is a story that tugs at the heart of people. A man's daughter has been murdered, and all that this man goes through after the event, they just grab you. Christians got hooked on this book, but it's not a Christian book. And what the writer believes isn't biblical, although it was promoted as. And what was interesting to me is the number of Christians that told me that they loved the book, it moved them, they were touched by it. Yeah, because it played on the emotions. But it was moving people away from what the Word of God has to say. He believed that everyone goes to heaven, the writer of the book. And it was horrible what he was putting forth. We actually had a pastor on when this book was out who was promoting it, and he had him on our radio station. I had written him and explained the concern I had, and he basically said, well, you know, he's a great guy. His family comes to our church. We love him. I said, but did you read the book? Don't promote it. And he basically blew me off, and we took him off the air because of it. Because if you're going to compromise here, what other places are you going to compromise on? And here's the thing, and this is something to think about. If you are moved more by a movie, a book, a television show than you are the Bible, something's wrong. You know, oh, that series was so good. It just moved me. It drew me closer to God. But it's not inspired. The Bible is. Can God use shows and things? Well, he can, but he's given us his word. And this should be moving us. This should be drawing us closer, bringing conviction in our lives, changing us. The Bible is our guidebook for life. So the emotions are a big thing. Also, false teaching appeals to greed. That's a whole health, wealth, and prosperity doctrines. You know, you give to God, and he's going to multiply it back to you. You know, our God's not a genie that you just rub the lamp or say some magical words and things are going to appear. That's not our God. Does God bless us when we give to the kingdom of God? Absolutely. But not monetarily most of the time. As we give to God, we are blessed in so many other ways. And I've used this illustration before, but you know, with Vacation Bible School coming up, it's just on my mind. It costs us some money to put on Vacation Bible School, but we're investing in children. And we don't charge for Vacation Bible School because we want the kids to come freely and learn about Jesus. We don't want to be a burden to parents with a charge. It's free. Here's the thing. What we get back from the children is more than money could buy. When you see smiles on their faces, when you hear them answer the questions that are being asked, when you see them running around having so much fun learning about Jesus, we've been blessed exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. What blessings are you looking for? God has blessed us, first of all, with salvation. That's the biggest blessing we could ever have. Amen. Everything else is just extra. And we don't deserve anything, but boy, he does bless us. False teaching also positions God in the wrong light. What do I mean by that? Well, remember, people will tell you, well, that God of the Old Testament is a tyrant God. He's so vindictive. He's also just smiting people left and right. But the God of the New Testament is a God of love. And he loves everybody. And he won't condemn everybody. And everybody goes to heaven like all dogs go to heaven. God does love everybody. He died for our sins. There's no doubt. But he's also told us that he doesn't accept sin in our lives. You can't continue on. Say you're, a bank robber, and you get saved. You can't go continue robbing banks and say, I'm saved. Your lifestyle doesn't show it. There's a change. All of us change. Are we perfect? No. Do we still sin? Yes. But our heart is broken when we do. We feel the conviction of God. And if by saying God is a God of love and excluding all the other attributes of God, how can you do that? If God is just a God of love and accepts everyone and it doesn't matter, you don't have to change at all, then you've excluded his righteousness, his judgment, and so on. If God lets sinners go free, he's not a righteous God. He's not a good God. Think about that for a minute. Imagine someone murdered a member of my family. And I'm in the courtroom and the judge is now going to hand out the sentence. And the judge goes, you know, I'm a judge of love. And I'm not going to send you to prison because, you know, I'm a judge of love. And I'm going to let you go free. Is he a righteous judge? No, he's an unrighteous judge because what does the law say? He committed murder and he needs to be penalized for the crime that he committed. You see, and we take it with God and we say, oh, but just God just accepts everyone. He doesn't want anyone to change. He's a God of love. No, he's also a righteous God, and he has to judge sin. And here's the thing. If you repent of your sins and ask him to be Lord and Savior of your life, you're cleansed by him. But if you reject him, continue in your own ways, in your own righteousness, which are like filthy rags, you're judged. That's a choice. Also, false teaching preys on our intellect. What do I mean by that? Well, here's the thing, and it went on with Gnosticism. Gnosticism, again, believed that Jesus didn't come in bodily form because the body's evil and he was only a spirit and kind of hovered over the ground. And Gnosticism's basic premise was, if you're smart enough, you'll understand what we're saying. But if you're not smart, you won't get it. Well, what are you going to do? Well, I don't want to be dumb. I guess I'll just accept what they're saying because I want to be smart like they are. No. Here's the thing. Everything needs to be in line with God's word, and what they were saying wasn't. God has given us wisdom to discern right from wrong. And think about it. If I needed to be a really smart guy, have some kind of degree in theology or whatever, I wouldn't be up here. The only reason I'm up here is because of God. I've told you before, to speak in front of people was the most horrible thing in the world for me. I never wanted to do that. Of all the things in the world, this would probably be one of the last ones I would think of. And then second, to read and to, you know, put a study together, forget about it. And that's where God has me, because he's God, and I just trust in him, and he's given me the ability to do it. And a person not having an education at all that believes in Jesus Christ is smarter than the most brilliant scientist in the world because he believes in the creator of heaven and earth. That's just the way it is. These false teachers with their false doctrine play on the flesh, on the emotions, on the mind, and they get us to believe them and come against God, and they try to justify what they're saying, and it doesn't work. You know, we see in the New Testament that the apostles, the writers, sought to fight against and expose false teaching and heresy. Again, I never thought about this much early on in my Christianity, how much garbage was coming into the church that they were fighting against. But nearly every letter in the New Testament deals with false teaching or heresy. They didn't ignore it, and we can't either. You know, in 1 Corinthians, Paul fought against those who denied the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Galatians, he fought against those who said we're saved by Jesus plus the law, being circumcised, keeping the law of Moses. Colossians, those who had some kind of strange Jewish mystical teaching combined with Jewish dietary laws, kind of esoteric Greek philosophy. John confronted those who denied that Jesus came in a human body, the incarnation, God becoming flesh, dwelling amongst us. And we see it over and over. These church leaders fighting against the false teaching and the false teachers that were coming into their church. Let me ask you this. What would we have today if they didn't earnestly contend for the faith that was entrusted to them? Think about that. We'd have nothing, because how do you know what to believe if they allowed all this stuff to come into the church? We become the church of Laodicea, where the church is lukewarm and Jesus is outside knocking to get in. That's how far from the truth of God found in the Word of God that the false church will be. You know, I told you before, on the Sunday of the Super Bowl happened, the church service, they put on a Super Bowl, I guess I'll say performance because I don't know what else to say. And the pastor got up there and they put the Bible on the floor and he kicked it into the crowd. I thought, that's the way you think of God's word. How sad. We have to stand strong in what we believe, guys. You know, again, this is from 2015, a few years back, but the point still stands. The writer said, one of the most watched and popular shows on television in recent years has been 24. This is a show concerned with terrorist infiltration into virtually every area of the U.S. government. The show's protagonist is Jack Bauer, an anti-terrorist agent who has constantly thwarted the efforts of all in his path. One of the reasons this program has so gripped the psyche of the American people is because it is dealing with things that are altogether possible. The infiltration of terrorism is a great concern. Personally, I have encountered an infiltration of a different kind. Recently, I had a sore on my forehead that would not heal. And the insistence of my wife, I went to a dermatologist and discovered that I had basal cell carcinoma. I was then sent to a surgeon to cut out the basal cell carcinoma. The doctor called it an infiltrative basal cell, which means that it had infiltrated my skin to a deeper level. I was dealing with a terrorist in my body, cancer. I was dealing with something that had infiltrated my physical body. Christianity, however, is dealing with a terrorism that is more serious than the one I have mentioned. The Bible talks about spiritual terrorism, the infiltration of false doctrine and false teachers into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's referred to as apostasy. Apostasy is the departure from the teachings of the Bible, and an apostate is a person who believes and teaches the doctrine of apostasy. We are dealing today with a world that is changing, a world that is introducing new problems to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Around us, there is a culture which is filled with anarchy, but the problem is not so much the anarchy in the culture, rather it is that which occurs inside the church. One of the problems is apathy. The Lord Jesus Christ said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. I heard about two church members who were talking one day, and one of them said to the other, have you heard that they say the two big problems in the church today are ignorance and apathy? And the other said, I don't know and I don't care. Yeah, there are problems of apathy. The other problems that the churches are dealing with internally is apostasy. It's a Trojan horse that makes its way into the body of Christ. The Spirit of God led Jude to write his letter as a survival manual for those who would be living in days of apostasy. I don't know of a book that is more applicable and relevant to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in our day than the book of Jude. In the Old Testament, when the children of Israel came into Egypt, they were placed in the land of Goshen. When the plagues came in Egypt in the time of Moses, there was prosperity in Goshen. There was darkness in Egypt that could be felt, but Goshen there was light. There was death in Egypt, but in Goshen there was light. Today, Christians are living in an old Egypt culture, but it is possible to be Goshen Christians in the midst of an Egypt culture. The solution to apostasy is not isolation. The solution is to live in an apostate culture is not isolation. The solution is insulation from culture for the purpose of infiltration in the culture. Absolutely. I've told you before that as Christians, we live in this world. We're not living outside this world. We're in this world. We're like a boat that is not in the water doesn't function. The boat has to be in water to function. We as Christians need to be in this world to function, to bring the gospel to a lost and dying world. But it's when we let the water get into the boat that our faith is sunk. And that's where we have to be careful. Evil men, yeah, they're easy to recognize. They are very blatant against Christianity. It's the imposters that are difficult. And the only way to expose the imposters is by holding up what they're saying to the light of God's word. And that's the next point, really. How can we guard ourselves against the lies of the devil? Or to put it another way, we need to stand strong. Verse 14 here in 2 Timothy 3. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and be assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Notice what Paul says, but as for you. And the idea is that Timothy was different than those false teachers with their false doctrine. He wasn't going down that path that they were leading people down. And he wants Timothy to stand strong, to continue on in all that he's learned, not to let go or walk away from the gospel message from Jesus. And that's the point here. He told him, continue in or abide in these things. Don't depart from them. Because when you do, you're moving away from the Lord. You know, John used the same Greek word when he wrote in 1 John 2, verses 24 and 25, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. There it is. How do we persevere during these threatening times when false teachers with their false doctrines, when the spirit of Antichrist is growing? By abiding in Christ. By abiding in the truths of God found in the Word of God. Don't let go of the truth. Don't succumb to the philosophies of man, the false teaching that's out there. You know, there's a missionary to the American Indians in Los Angeles with an Indian friend who was a new Christian at the time. And they walked down the street, they passed a man on the corner who was preaching with a Bible in his hand. And the missionary knew that the man represented a cult, but the Indian saw only the Bible, and he stopped to listen to the sermon. You know, I hope my friend doesn't get confused, the missionary thought, and he began to pray. In a few minutes, the Indian turned away from the meeting and joined his missionary friend. Well, the missionary asked him, what did you think of the preacher? The Indian said, all the time he was talking, something in my heart kept saying, liar, liar. It wasn't something, it was someone, it was the Holy Spirit. The Spirit guides us in truth. And thus we have to be listening. I've talked with people before who were listening to someone or reading a book. And they said, I couldn't continue doing it. I just felt uneasy. That's the Holy Spirit bringing conviction. We need to stand strong. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. How do you guard yourself against the danger? You stand strong. You fight against it. You know, I like, well, I don't know necessarily like to run. I like to race in races. But when I'm running, the other day there was a strong wind. And, you know, when the wind's at your back, it's so awesome. It's so wonderful. Then you have to turn around. And it's in your face. And you have to stand strong with that opposition and forge ahead. Not give up. Don't let the wind push you around. Philippians 1:27, Paul said, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. They're standing strong in what? In the gospel of Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. We're free in Christ. Don't let the world entangle you with its web and bring you down. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Yeah, it's a battle for the truth. And we're to fight for it, not ignore what's been entrusted to us. I think that's important that we understand it's a battle. I like watching some of the Facebook videos they have out there and, you know, the extreme fighting ones, you know, and you see some of these guys that, you know, they're fighting the other guy, but before the fight, they're just dancing around. I saw one guy doing somersaults, you know, flips in the air, and he was this real cool guy, and then the fight started, and with one punch, the guy was down. Hey, we need to stand strong. We don't have to flash around anything. We just stand strong in the faith and let God be our defender. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. Now, people freak out at that, traditions, because there are so many traditions today. What was Paul talking about? He was about talking traditions of faith, not just man's traditions that he's added to the faith, but stand truth to the traditions that have been found in the word of God, the truth of God. And again, It's tough out there. There's hostility to what we believe, but don't give up. You know, the enemy is very powerful. And there are examples in the Bible of godly men who fell. We see David, Samson, Peter, Demas, and many others. And even today we see it. I think of Samson. Man, he had so much, and yet in his death he killed more Philistines than in his life because he succumbed to the flesh. It's a battle. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And again, take in God's word. Apply it to your life. Grow. You know, Timothy, as a child, was taught the scriptures by his mother and his grandmother. And as he grew, it's what led him to saving faith. What scriptures? Well, we call it the Old Testament. That's what he was taught. And how important it is for our children to be taught the scriptures. They're never too young. You know, our Sunday school classes teach the kids the Word of God. They go through the Bible in 3 years. It takes us 15 years, but okay, we're a little slower. We're older, but they go through it in 3 years, from Genesis through Revelation. Why? Because it's able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Wow, that's the most important thing. And next week, and again, we'll probably deal with this portion of Scripture, Genesis, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, for three studies. Looking at the scriptures, can we trust the scriptures? Can we trust the Old Testament? Can we trust the New Testament? Or are they just have many errors because they've been copied over thousands of years? We'll look at this because I think it's important because Paul said, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, the Bible is God's word to us, and it's what we need to obtain and maintain a right relationship with God. And we have to apply it to our lives and walk accordingly. How do we confront apostasy? By the word of God, taking it into our lives and then boldly presenting it to people. And it will expose the false teaching, the false doctrine that's out there. And the idea is that maybe these false teachers with their false doctrine will come to saving faith as they hear it. But if they don't, you don't embrace them into the church. You don't let them speak from the pulpit. It's that important because, as Paul said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We need to live for the Lord, and he will enable us to do the things he wants us to do. It doesn't matter how difficult it may be. I mean, did you see, you know, when Iran attacked Israel? Like 99% of those missiles that came in were taken out. Okay, that doesn't happen, guys. You would get a percentage, I don't know, maybe 70% of them. But imagine even if 10% of those bombs hit Israel, the number of people that would have been killed. It wasn't the Iron Dome. It was the iron hand of God that protected them. It's a miracle. There is no way 99% of those missiles would not have hit their targets. They would be destroyed. If God could do that for Israel, what he can do for us, stand strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you care for us, that you warn us of the dangers that's out there, and you give us what we need to stand strong in the days we're living in. I pray for everyone here, those listening on the radio, the internet, Lord, that you would encourage them, strengthen them to stand strong in the faith. We love you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.